and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation 1, as we continue our study in the book of Revelation. Two things that I want to make sure that you have. First of all is lesson 2. You should have lesson 2, the author is revealed. And it's broken down into two sections, the heavenly author and the human author. So you should have lesson 2. And then we gave you last week a little paper about the apostle, from my study of the apostles, John, the disciple of love. So you should have that. Again, that is just for your reference only. We're not going to go through it. We might just kind of look at the points again as we think about the human author of the book of Revelation. And so I wanted you to have that. Again, it is a kind of a rough outline. I did not, it's kind of the outline that I use, simply typed, which I might understand it. You might not understand it, but because it wasn't really tweaked or anything, edited, I guess should be the word. It is the outline that I went off of as I did the study of the apostles. So I do want you to have that. So does anyone need lesson 2 or the little paper on John, the disciple of love? Anyone need that? Raise your hand. Several. All right, Brother Hawkins, you have plenty of those back there? Okay. All right. Very good. And we have one up here as well. Mrs. Carpenter, who led a soul to Christ yesterday. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll get those out. I do apologize. My voice is a little shaky. It might squeak a little bit because we had a basketball tournament Friday and Saturday, and we took two teams to the tournament, split our team in half, and so coached six games in the last 2 days, and that's kind of tough on the voice, and then the weather and everything else, and then you have to yell at the guys also all the whole time. Yell at the guys, the cheerleaders, the adults that went along, Mrs. Potter. No, we didn't yell at them, really. But actually, didn't have to yell at anybody too much, just had a real good trip. We did win the tournament. Varsity won the tournament. Our second team that we took was kind of a JV team, and they got fifth place. And so we had a good time. They won their last game, which was yesterday, and it was exciting, and there was a lot of coaching and encouragement and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, the voice is somewhat tired, and so you just kind of have to bear with it. If you're listening by way of the internet or however you might be listening, I do apologize if there is a squeak or two. That is not our system. That is my system. All right, so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, again, we thank you for the Bible and that we can study and we can understand the truth of the Scripture, as we read it, as the Holy Spirit guides us. Lord, we thank you that we can understand what you want us to understand. And I would ask you now to help us to have the character to take what we learn and how you guide us and apply it to our lives and do that which you want us to do because of it. And so I would ask that our lives would be different because of this time we have, and that you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've studied the lesson 2 and started with it, the heavenly author. And we have Revelation 1:1 is our memory verse for this lesson. So let's go ahead and do that before we get into the human author. Revelation 1:1 is the first verse in Revelation. Just trying to be a blessing, trying to help. All right, let's go ahead and say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1, and again. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. And the heavenly author we talked about, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, gave you copious amounts of notes on that. And so we're not going to go through any of that again. But again, the most obvious part of that and understanding that is as verse 4 goes, as it begins, John to the seven churches, it's like who the letter is from. And it says, grace be unto you and peace from. And we have him which is, which was, which is to come. That's the Father. From the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. So again, as we would sign a letter from so-and-so, this letter is signed, giving the authorship, starting off with John, although we know that everything John received was from the Lord. The point is that God used, first of all, the heavenly authorship, his own, and then the human author, John, who penned the words and what all was going on there. So we started off with the idea that God uses people. We're on Roman numeral 2, the human author. God uses people, and I praise God for that. Praise the Lord, he uses people. I'm amazed that he uses people. I'm often amazed he uses me. And you should be the same about yourself. If you can be used of God in any way, shape, or form, it is absolutely a miracle, really. And praise the Lord for that. And so we see capital A, John's history, and we do break this down into three parts. John's history, John's humanity, and John's humility. And so the first thing is John's history. In chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us about John here, and it says the letter comes from God by an angel, an unnamed angel, to John. And so John is seen right away in verse 1 by his angel unto his servant John. And so that is why I gave you the paper from the study The Apostles, and I gave that study here several years ago. And just to give you a little more information about John, I did not want to incorporate all this into the notes of Revelation, although I could, and it would not be wrong to do, but just gives you some background on John. And John, of course, referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He felt very loved by Jesus. And John made sure he was close to Jesus. He's seen leaning on Jesus. I love the song, leaning on the everlasting arms, and that would be John's idea. You know, he leaned on Jesus. He was next to him all the time. It is John who God used to write John 15. Abide in me, abide. And John knew about abiding in Christ. Again, having that close relationship. I taught, I believe it was in Sunday school class on John 15. Abiding in Christ. And to this day, Clark Bennett, pretty much every time I see him, he says, I'm still abiding. And, you can't have a better life than abiding in Christ. And John spoke of that 99 times in the gospel, as you'll see in the little introduction there. John uses the word, a form of the word, believe. And it's very, very important. And then, of course, we talk about in reference to our salvation, in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm trying to find my notes. I know it's 35 times. There it is, down in Roman numeral 6. The word know. And so in the gospel, he says believe over and over and over again. And then in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he uses the word know 35 times. That's K-N-O-W. And so in one sense, he says you need to believe. You need to have faith. In another sense, he says by having your faith, you can know. And, that's what the world can't understand that when you talk to them about faith. You know, you can't really know you're going to heaven. You go soul winning very many times, and you'll find people will say, you can't know that. Oh, I do know that. Well, how do you know it? Oh, I believe. What? You can't do, you know, and they say, well, that's just by faith. Amen. But you can't know. Oh, I do know. No, you just believe. To John, the two were the same thing. And again, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you lean on Jesus. I'll talk about this in the morning service, but the closer you get to Him, the more believe and know are the same thing. You know, I believe it, but I know it. And again, I've never seen Jesus. I'm not like Oral Roberts, who saw a 900-foot Jesus years ago. I'm not sure how tall he would be now. But the point is, I've not seen him. I've not, but I know. I know. I talk to him every day, and he talks to me, and I walk with him, and he walks with me. And I know that. And that's what John was saying. John was saying, you know, I'm close. And so I gave some points here. And again, I think Roman numeral 3 about John's life, he was full of love. I think that is crucial because, again, well, how can you be so loving? Well, because he walked with Jesus, because he was close to Jesus. You know, you're going to love people if you walk with Jesus. You're going to have the kind of love Jesus has the more you're around Jesus. And so, again, that is very, very important. And, of course, he forsook all to follow Jesus. He was a friend to Jesus. I think the main thing that, to me, stands out about John was, as you see John's life, you see that he was, and I put this as Roman numeral 2 in this study, that he was favored. In other words, things happened in his life to prepare him for the book of Revelation. Things happened, he saw some things, he experienced some things, he went through some things. One of the main things, of course, was the fact that he was so close to Jesus. One of the main things was some of the things that he got to see, some of the miracles that others did not see. And he was favored. And again, we have this idea sometimes, well, I would like to have some of God's favor. By the way, everybody here does have God's favor over and over and over and over again. If we would get past, you know, thinking that we're pretty good folks, we would recognize the favor of God in our lives. We'd recognize all the good that God has done for us. But again, John does, we do have this idea that perhaps he was somewhat privileged. Well, but again, understand, when you say, well, I'd like that to happen to me, would you be willing to be thrown on the Isle of Patmos to die? And again, none of us would really be excited about that. And so, something to think about as we continue in the book of Revelation. John is used in a great, great way here as the human author, but John, certainly God prepared him for that. And let's not ever sell short the idea that God is a God of planning and God is a God of preparation, and the things you go through today certainly could be used tomorrow. I tell our teenagers, oh, well, why am I going through this? I promise you this, God has a reason, and the reason probably is He's preparing you to for something He's going to use you to do tomorrow. And what a blessing it is when He does use you. I remember back when I was a kid and my parents got a divorce and how hard that was for me and some of the things I went through. But you'd be amazed how I can talk to young people now whose parents are getting a divorce. And I use many of the things that I learned as a kid when I went through it, and things that I thought of after I got saved and God showed me from His Word, and to be able to identify with folks that are going through that. And so, again, understand some of the trials, some of the difficulties. God tells us that we are to comfort with the comfort wherewith we were comforted. And, you know, if God has been a comfort to you, realize that probably along the road, someone will cross your path that you will need to comfort. And you're ready. You are ready to do it. And you're only ready because you went through whatever it was you went through. So we go to John's history, and we, again, have identified him with this book right in verse 1. And just a little, as we, again, you have that little outline of John. John left Jerusalem in the 60s A.D., and he moved to Ephesus. He pastored the Ephesian church. And we talk about the book of Ephesians, and well, John had been a pastor of that church for over 30 years, the church at Ephesus. And, of course, you'll note in chapter 2, that's the first church mentioned. I think that's kind of interesting. and you'll also note that, and as we get to that, whenever we do, who knows how soon that will be. But you'll notice John talks about them leaving their first love. And again, I realize God gives him the words, but he uses the personalities and the experiences of the apostles and those who write. And he mentions them losing their first love. Remember, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John talked about love and all of that. So in the 90s A.D., this is not the 1990s, this is 90s A.D., long, long time ago, the new Roman emperor instituted a persecution of Christians. He insisted that he be worshipped as God. And of course, John refused to worship him. And this is when, and Christians all over refused to worship him. And therefore, because of that, there was great persecution of Christians. Again, if you find an honest history book, you can find these things in history books, but you will have to find a non-politically correct history book to find really the truth of a lot of history, believe it or not. And so Christians were persecuted in a great way, John, of course, being one of them, being the pastor at the Church of Ephesus. He refused. Now, again, tradition, there are some traditions that say that John was boiled in oil, and that there are two sides to that. One is that he actually was boiled in oil. He was injured, but he did not die. Then he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Another side to that was he was boiled in oil and there was no harm. And so they were frustrated with him, and that's when they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos, of course, is a prison island. It is not a, hey, you know, going to an island, huh? Wow, going to have a vacation. Not a vacation place. It is a nasty prison island. And I believe at this time he was the last living apostle. And he would have been in his 90s at this time. And here's the whole idea. You know, Rome's design was to stop him. And here's honestly one of the great truths in the book of Revelation. And folks, don't miss it, whatever you do, because it was obviously Rome's design. Okay, we will stop him. And again, whether he was boiled in oil or not, again, that is not necessarily proven. But I think that's what happened, because it was a common thing back then. But the design was, we'll kill this man, that'll stop him. Okay, we can't kill him? All right, fine, we'll put him on an island where nobody will ever hear him. Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, we're studying the book of Revelation? To me, that just is absolutely amazing. You know, we'll stop him, really. Now, let's understand something. No one can stop the will of God. Okay, you can't. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think John could have stopped it as far as his use in it. John could have griped, complained, backslid, gotten drunk, whatever. He could have worshipped the emperor. You know, he could have done a lot of things. Isn't it amazing how we often stop great things from happening just because of our sinfulness? But John didn't. John was a willing subject, a willing servant, and then, you know, when you're willing to do the will of God, no human can stop that. Okay, once you make the decision, God, I will do what you told me to do, there's nothing that a human being, there's nothing the devil can do. The devil tried to stop Jesus from being our Savior. He did all he could to stop Jesus from doing his work. I guarantee when Jesus rose from the grave, the devil did everything he could to stop that thing. Then he spread lies, you know, about that. I mean, he continually, but you're not going to stop the will of God. And Rome, as big as Rome was and as powerful as Rome was, they could not stop the will of God from taking place. Again, the only one that can stop the will of God is us, our individually stopping the will of God in our own lives. And that's because God lets us choose. It's sad that we often have great things that God is going to do with us, and we are the ones who stop it because of our unwillingness to do whatever it is that we're supposed to do. When John was presented by the Roman government with the choice that, hey, you're going to die or you're going to worship the emperor, and if you don't worship him, then you're going to die. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were presented with the same choice as to whether to bow down to the image or not, and over and over and over in Scripture, when the people of God were given that choice, okay, you're either going to do our will as a government or you're going to do the will of God. How many people do we not read about who didn't do the will of God? We read about John today, and we study the book of the Revelation, because John said, I will do the will of God, and then nothing will stop it. Nothing. Throw him in oil, shoot him, whatever you want to do. It isn't going to stop God's will from taking place and being done. And that is just an amazing thing. And I hope every one of us, I hope more than anything, we just want to do the will of God. I hope everyone, as the offering plate is passed, God has impressed in your heart to put X amount of dollars in there. Again, I hope you would not stop the will of God, because nothing else can stop it except us being the people involved that have the choice. Nothing else will stop it. And again, I every time I read through the book of Revelation, I stop and I think, what an amazing, amazing book. God has just revealed Jesus. And he's revealed the coming of Jesus. How many people has the book of Revelation helped, comforted, spurred on to serve God? How many people? How many people in the early church that are under the persecution? How many of them that read this letter from John on the Isle of Patmos? How many of them? How many of them? It helped them to go on and do great things for God. How many? And again, it just came down to, the devil says, we'll stop him. But he said, I'm going to do God's will. And nothing is going to stop that. And my friend, you do God's will, nothing can stop God doing with you what he wants to do. And you say, well, it'd never be this great. Everything's great that is involved in God's will. Every part, every piece, all of it is important as it pertains to the will of God. And I hope that we will never, never lose sight. John's history comes down to this. Seriously, it comes down to, are you going to do the will of God or are you not? Amen. It's that young person, are you going to go to Bible college or are you not? Again, if that is the will of God. Are you going to go to college? Are you going to take that job? Are you going to date that girl? It all boils down to, God, what do you want me to do? How sad that we make rash decisions in our lives without asking him. How sad that we don't beg him for his will, his desire for our lives. So number one, or capital A, John's history. Capital B, John's humanity. Verse 9, he is definitely a human. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. John's humanity. As I first look at verse 9, I think about the fact that I've been a pastor for many, many years, and I've watched people go through tough times. Isle of Patmos experiences. And the first thing I think when I think of John's humanity is, I don't see him complaining. I just don't see a complaint. Now again, boiled in oil or not, he's on the Isle of Patmos. In my mind, I think he has scars. In my mind, I think his body hurts. I mean, he is 90 years old. In my mind, I think he was the pastor for 30 years of the Church of Ephesus, and now he's on an island. Having pastored for not quite 30 years, I can't even imagine to go from pastoring people that you love to being banished on an island, a prison island. It's hard to imagine. But I don't see him complaining. I don't see him griping. I don't even see discouragement. Now, again, at verse 9, you know, the book of the Revelation hasn't all happened yet. You say, well, I'd be pretty fired up too if God let me see all that. Yeah, but it hadn't happened yet. Okay? I, John, he's just telling about himself. I think of Christians. Folks, we need to accept what God allows in our lives. We need to learn to accept, especially when you know you've taken a stand for what's right. When you know you've made the right decision. I am so afraid for people who say, well, I hope I made the right decision. Here's a guy that told us 35 times in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John the word no. K-N-O-W. You know, I don't think a Christian has to gamble. Amen. I don't think you have to roll dice, flip a coin, anything like that. Now, you might on games and stuff, but I'm just saying, with your life, I don't think it ought to ever be like that. I think I'm going to lean on Jesus, and I'm going to keep leaning till he tells me. And with John, here's how I see it. I did the will of God. I did what he told me to do. And now, whatever happens, it's okay. It's all right. And I accept it. He says, I, John, who am also your brother. Your brother. He refers to other Christians. Again, what a blessing. You know, he's not saying, well, you know, I know so-and-so. They didn't get thrown on a prison island. He's not saying, well, I don't know why God treats them better than me. I don't know why they have all the privilege. He's just, these are my brothers. I'm your brother, he says. He says, everybody reading this, I'm your brother. I want you to know that. He's talking to other Christians. He says, and companion. He says, not only am I your brother, but I'm your friend. I'm your companion. That's, companion is a close friendship. And again, recognizing that these people also have the mind of Christ as he has. Amen. And he says this, he says, I'm your companion in tribulation. And it was a great persecution for all. Don't ever feel like you're all alone, folks. Yes, I promise you that there are folks hurting here. And some of you know about some hurts. And you think, oh yeah, so and so, oh yeah. So, but for every one that you know about, there's somebody else who you don't know about. And there's a lot, you know, the devil is nasty. And there is tribulation, there is heartache, there is sorrow, there is pain. Any given Sunday morning, any given Sunday night, any given Wednesday night, it's just, you've got to know that that's what's, well, they're always smiling, what's their, that's what we should do. I promise, as I read what John says, if anybody has a right to frown, it would be John, but I don't think he is. I think he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's the one that told us, no man can take your joy from you. A man can't do it. That means the emperor can't take your joy from you. I'm just saying, as he writes, he says, I'm your companion in tribulation. You know, I was kind of impressed to write old so-and-so a little note of encouragement, but they just already look encouraged. Write it. Go ahead and write it. I got home yesterday and there was a little note on my desk from two teen girls. And I about broke down and wept because it was such a blessing to me. Just simple little words. But those little words are a blessing. Every time. And for some reason, God impressed upon them to write just a little note. And I promise you, in fact, in the note it says, you're always smiling, you always encourage us, and we just wanted to write this note. But I can promise you this, there have been many, many times when I've been smiling and encouraging them that my heart was breaking. And yours does too. And what John is, you know, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. We want to write the letters when, hey, aren't we all having a good time? How about writing that letter? Hey, I'm with you on this thing. We're going through this together, not alone. This economy, folks, we're going through maybe, one of the toughest periods of time. In modern history, I mean, it's tough. Things are tough. And we're going through it together. Have you ever thought, you know, well, I'm just hurting so bad, I can't hardly take. Have you ever thought somebody else might be? I promise you they are. Write them a note. Encourage them. I like what Brother Click said on Wednesday night. By the way, we have church here on Wednesday night. It's good. Brother Click gave a testimony on Wednesday night. Such a blessing to me. Where was that? Those people from? Alabama?
Georgia.
15 people signed a card. We're praying for you.
They have no idea who they were. Never heard of them.
That's so good. Isn't that good? Brother Click gives his testimony, and I know big old tears in his eyes. And I was just with Brenda's dad, who just amazingly, this treatment he's doing is working so well. But, boy, he talked about people, Brother Click, all over the country writing him and telling him they're praying for him, and tears in his eyes. He said, I don't know these people. He said, I don't know who they are. That's what John's saying. John's saying, we're in this together. You know what? You say, well, I'm a little mad at old so-and-so. Get over it. We're in this thing together. People are hurting. People are going through tough times. That's what John's saying, you know. And I like what he says. He says, companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. That is so good. Patient. We need to be patient together. Amen. What's that mean? Well, I think it means we need to be patient with one another. If everybody's going through tough times, don't you tend to kind of be a little carnal? You're having a tough day? Mm-hmm. Look real quick at James 1. And I need ushers to come if they would. James 1. Ushers, just go ahead and pass the plates around. If you have offering for the class, then that'll be good. James 1 and verse 2. And I remember the first time I read this verse, I had to really try to figure out. I was in Bible college, and of course, I didn't grow up memorizing the Word of God and knowing the Word of God, so it just really caught me off guard. James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And what in the world? Count it joy? Yeah, because that tribulation, that problem, that test, whatever it is that is in your life, that trying of your faith, that's working. You're going to have to be patient because God's working on you. You're going to have to be patient. You are going to have to, I mean, understand, you have not arrived, and to arrive, you're going to have to grow. And you're going to have to go through some pain and some heartache and some suffering, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that, you know, again, Why are we going through this thing? Why were they going through that? Why? You know, I mean, we have a church, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Why are they going through all this? Why individually? Why are their loved ones dying? Why is this person sick? Why did that person lose their job? Why is that person suffering? We just have to be patient. Patience. The patience. So important. Romans 12, 12. Look at it. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, there it is, patient in tribulation. Yeah, in other words, I'm going to quit. No, don't quit. Be patient. Just be patient. Yeah, how many times do you tell that to your children? You know, as they were growing up, you've told them over and just, okay, you just have to be patient here. It'll be okay. Be patient. You know, I don't want to go to the doctor. Just be patient. It'll be okay. You know, go to the doctor and get that shot, whatever it is, and you'll feel better. I can't possibly feel better. You know how many times, I remember as a kid, I remember one time knocking the shot clear across the room. Yeah, I got the shot and, yeah. It's tough when you get a shot and you get spanked on the shot. Typically, that's kind of where they give shots and spankings. Of course, a timeout would have been real nice for me then. Hebrews 12:1, look at it. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Why do you have to run with patience a race? Shouldn't you just give it all you got? Well, our race is typically pretty long. It's not a sprint, not a 100-yard dash. I guess I should say nowadays, 100-meter dashed. It's not something you're going to do real fast. It's something you're going to pace yourself. And so we have to run with patience. I give the illustration often of my famous track experience in sixth grade. The Evans Elementary School had a cinder. Remember cinder tracks? And had a nice cinder track in the back of the playground area, and I don't remember how big it was. I remember in sixth grade thinking it was a pretty long way, and we ran two laps. I'm going to say it probably was 440, but I don't know that. I don't remember for sure. And I decided I was going to win the race, and I decided that I'm going to be the greatest track star that ever elementary school had ever known. I was going to set a new world record. And first lap, I was ahead by probably a quarter of a lap, ahead of everybody. I took off so fast. It was amazing after that first lap how I could no longer breathe. And I gave it all. I had given everything I had, and guess what? With half a lap to go, I had to stop. I fell on the ground. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't go any further. And everybody passed me. The girls passed me. The fat kids passed me. Everybody passed me. Those who walked from the beginning to the end passed me. And I lay there about to die. Now, I think that's what he's talking about. You know, run with patience the race that is before you. You have to be patient. We have to be patient. John, remember, this is a time of great persecution. And folks, you have to be patient. Again, John is certainly is qualified to write because he himself is being very patient. Well, I'm mad about it. Just be patient. It'll be okay. Well, what's God doing? Just trust him and be patient. It'll be okay. What John is doing is identifying with the saints. And, you know, if John can have peace during this time, they could have peace. I mean, you know, he is on a prison island, and if anybody can have peace on a prison island, I would think that a person who's still home with their family could have peace. I would think that a person who just lost their job and yet they still have their home could have peace. I would think that somebody who just found out that their health is not good, they could have peace. And I think the idea is, as he writes this and he says, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I think the idea is, come on, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, but I'm in jail. Yeah, but you're saved. You're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I'm in the hospital. Yeah, but you're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, but you don't understand. I'm financial. I'm broke. Yeah, but you're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And just be patient. Just be patient. You know, folks, remember, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That is a promise from God. So what's he say? He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. What's he saying? He's saying, you're part of the kingdom of God. You have property up there. You not only have property, you have a mansion being built for you up there. And we're talking mansion. We're not talking pup tent. Okay? Well, I haven't done very well. You haven't done very well. You're a sinner. None of us have. But he promised us sinners a mansion. Amen. Amen. And at the corner of Glory Boulevard and Hallelujah Lane, there's a mansion. And there's a nice, beautiful, sparkling pond in the back. And right next to it, a pool of chocolate. I'll go from one to the other day after day after day. And you say, won't that pond of chocolate run out? No, it's got a fountain of chocolate that just flows continually into it. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, I don't know if we'll really care then, but it sounds funny. But you know, if John can have peace in his tribulation, I can have peace in mine. You can have peace in yours. Honestly, I hope you read Revelation. I know everybody's waiting on prophecy. I want to hear about the bugs that they've got nowadays that are mechanicalized. And I want to hear about the new satellite systems they have and GPS chips put in people's bodies. And we will get to those things, all right? But please don't miss the practical truth of the book of Revelation. God reveals Jesus to us. Jesus is our peace. And you know what you need more than anything else today? You need his peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I think John, you know, as he was there on the Isle of Patmos before God showed him anything, I think he just kept thinking, you know what? I'm a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he has a mansion for me. It isn't always going to be like this rocky island. It isn't always going to be like this persecution. One of these days, it's going to be heaven for me. Father, thank you for that truth and that promise from your word. I pray you'd help us to be patient, to know that we're companions, brothers in tribulation. Help us to trust you and to know, God, that you're watching over each one. I pray for your peace, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that obviously John had on the Isle of Patmos. I pray for that, for myself, for our dear people, for each and every family here. And I pray that you will help us to be patient and to grow and to be what we need to be for you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take